Can you all hear me, Mother?
Right, okay. See if I've got this right.
This is me. 59. I know I don't look it, but 59. Born and raised in Wallasey, Merseyside. The youngest of three children. Dragged up a Methodist, so feeling very at home here. Currently an Anglican, which is why I'm wearing a tie. I've been married to June for 37 years, and I've been raising my daughter for 36 of them, and it's comforting to know that she's now learning with her two children, our grandchildren, that when you've got children, as they get older, it doesn't get easier, it just gets different. We're now living in rural Northumberland, as Eddie said, in a beautiful part of the world, the UK's best-kept secret for scenic holidays, but don't tell anyone I told you. Because they'll complain when I get back home. I started my early career with BT when it was Post Office Telecoms, if anybody remembers that, back in 1974. But in the mid-90s, I took voluntary redundancy and began to work in the charitable sector. So over the last 20-odd years, there's been a lot of changes in my life, largely because of what happened to me in 1984. I want you to picture the scene. It's a Wednesday night in October. I'm sitting on the sofa next to June watching Coronation Street. You do these silly things when you're young, you know. And I turn around to June and I say, June, I'll go with you to the harvest supper on Saturday in church. And June says, yep, that's okay. Nothing too sensational about that, you might think. An ordinary family scene with Dad making the social arrangements for the weekend. But, and it's a big but, this was actually a very momentous occasion. For 5 years, June had been trying to get me to go to a church event, but I never went near the place. My Sunday mornings were usually spent in bed, listening to the Archer's Omnibus. Again, you do these silly things when you're young. And for me to say I would go to the harvest supper on the Saturday night, well, without any prompting, that was a miracle. But to cut a long story short, after a super evening with some great people, an even more surprising attendance at church the next day, which was one of those classic occasions when amongst 150 people in the congregation, the vicar was just talking to me. And then a few days later, a very tearful confession to a Christian friend, I made my commitment to Jesus, on my knees, surrendering everything I had to him. An incredible change around, and one that absolutely gobsmacked my wife and gobsmacked my friends. A bolt out of the blue. Must have been an example of God saying, right, Shipley, I'm sick of you going your way. I'm going to pick you up, turn you around, and start pushing you the right way. That couldn't have been on anybody's agenda. It absolutely out of left field, that. Or was it? In those days, as a new Christian, those early days, I certainly believed it was so. But as time went on, and as I spoke to June about my new faith, I discovered that she'd been praying for me for all those 5 years. And I found out that people in church had been praying for me the same. And I remember the times when I used to go out to dinner with June with her Christian friends. You see, if there was food and there was wine, I was okay to go, as long as it wasn't in church. I was quite happy to go to these events where there was food and wine. But during those times, I began to remember, hey, I remember these guys were talking about church, and they were talking about the Bible, and they were mentioning this strange guy called Jesus. And then there had always been this little voice in the back of my head saying, you know, there's something more, you know. You're missing out on something here. And I distinctly remember hearing my daughter say, and really feeling my heart wrench, when she was about 6 years old, and she said to June, says, why doesn't Daddy come to church? Doesn't he want to be with us? I realized then that my decision on that Wednesday evening wasn't so much a bolt out of the blue, but it was the end, or perhaps should I say the beginning, of a long road. 5 years of people praying for me, of supporting me, of encouraging me, of guys not being afraid to talk about Jesus. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Because what does it take for a man to become a Christian? If you've all read your CVM notes and the leaflets that Steve didn't bring, you will know it takes an average of 5 years, 30 conversations, and being brought along to a Billy Graham mission with your friends. That's how my conversion was. That's how it happened to me. And I think maybe it happens to a whole load of guys that way. And it took 5 years for me, plenty of conversations about the gospel. And although I didn't attend a Billy Graham mission, a good friend took me to a video presentation of a Billy Graham mission at Mission England. Who remembers that in 1984? Listening to Billy Graham speak at Villa Park. Well, somebody had to go to Villa Park in those days. Filmed a few months before, shown in a local hall. And that was what brought me to my senses. And it brought me to my knees, and it brought me to Jesus. So, what's happened since then? Well, quite a lot, really. Lots of growth, lots of doubts. Lots of progress, and lots of failure. Plenty of hiccups along the way, and lots of positives. Much the same as it is for most new Christian guys, I suppose. But one really great thing for me in recent years has been my involvement with CVM. Back in March 2008, under the guidance of a truly godly man called Marshall Meek, we began a breakfast meeting for men. It was a small affair, but one which really struck a chord with guys in our rural area. And more than 7 years on, we're still going strong.
I told you, I'm a statistics freak. 3,200.
Yeah, we're all devout cholesterols. Some are Pentecostal, some are Methodist, some are Anglican, but we're all cholesterols. Oh, it's fantastic. It's just hit that chord. It struck something. And guys are coming together for a good nosh, a good bit of crack, if you know what that word means. Good bit of crack. It's not the drug. It's a Northumbrian term for a good natter. And a chance to talk about blokey issues with other men. And over the years, we've seen about a dozen guys make a commitment to Jesus. We've seen many more who were on the fringe of their churches become more involved with their faith. But interestingly, we've still got a large number of guys coming, probably our most loyal attendees, who've never set foot in church. And for us, maybe we are their church. We continue to pray for them. We continue to build our evangelism around them. Just to show you some pictures, that's the Angler's Arms in Weldon Bridge where we meet. We used to meet in the railway carriage next door, but unfortunately that was eventually condemned. You can see how practically it wasn't a particularly easy session for speaking, but in that last one we're now meeting in the comfort of the main bar at the Angler's Arms, which is really great. But it's not just breakfasts. We do other things as well. We often take the guys out. This was shot in Opencast Colliery. Big Boys Toys there. It was great. Trinity House in Newcastle. We even visited the World War I training trenches at Otterburn. Tour around Berwick. We had our own men's conference, which is fantastic. The Gospel and the History of the Ferguson Tractor. Right, now there's a logistical leap for you, but it was really popular. People really enjoyed it. It was a great day. And we even took them down. I don't know whether any of you have heard of the Victoria Tunnels under Newcastle, which was a trackway taking the coal from the mines to the quayside. Absolutely fantastic trip. If you're ever in Newcastle, go and see these fantastic tunnels. You could say that at this point I was a confirmed devotee of the CVM four-level evangelism system. And my name's got an EY on the end of it, Steve, when you send me the commission check. But two things have happened recently to challenge me a little bit about this. Was I sticking to the four levels too religiously? I'm still a big devotee of them. Let me get that straight now, so don't throw anything yet, Steve. But a little while ago, I was down to preach at a local church. It was a March Sunday, and I was all prepared. I had my notes ready. I had my OHP slides drawn up. See, we're still rather technically challenged in the Northeast. You haven't quite got to PowerPoints yet in some churches, but we had OHP slides. My songs were all sorted. What could go wrong? And I was just relaxing at home, ready to leave, when the telephone rang. It was the secretary of the church, and he said, "Dave, where are you?" I said, "Well, I'm just about to leave. Why? What's wrong?" And he said, "Do you know what time it is?" My stomach lurched. It was late March, a Sunday morning. I'd forgotten to put the clock back. Fortunately, this was one of those churches that was really active and busy. So, and it started with the notices. So that took 10 minutes. Then they had prayer for deliverance from the notices. Then they started the song, and the first song I'd chosen was really long, and I asked the secretary, "Have a word with the music leader and get him to sing the last verse at least 3 times. So I just managed to get there in time. So hot, sticky, a little out of breath, I was still able to deliver my sermon. But the irony was, and this is why it'll always stick in my mind, was that this was the title I'd been given. Time is running out. I look at the urgency of sharing the gospel in what are increasingly looking like the end times. That was my brief for the day, and I couldn't have started off in a more effective manner. The other thing that happened to me, which challenged me, was that I met Alan Hetherington. He and his wife Val moved into our village in 2014. Val's a lovely Christian lady, but Alan shows no interest, or showed no interest, in faith at all. The only thing he was interested in was a full English breakfast. So he became a regular at our monthly meetings, and over 6 months he and I became firm friends. Then he missed a few breakfasts, which wasn't like him. And the next time I saw him was when he gave me the rather serious news that he'd been diagnosed with cancer, and it was serious. Over the next few months his condition deteriorated rapidly, and in January this year he told me that the doctors had only given him a few months to live. I don't want to cause you any undue stress or anxiety or worry at this point, but let me just say now that thanks to some other faithful Christian friends who sat with Alan and offered to pray with him, Alan opened up to the Holy Spirit working in his heart and gave his life to Jesus. And Jesus, on Easter Monday morning, took him home to be with him. The challenge for me, though, was that where time is running out, as it was for Alan and nearly was for me at that Sunday service, do we have the luxury of waiting for those 5 years and those 30 conversations? I felt that I was simply not ready to act with the urgency that Alan's situation required, although God very graciously provided those friends to help Alan on his way. That's why I wanted to come and share with you today. It's always been my heart, how do we reach older men? But these challenges came to me really quite strong recently. Just to think about this whole issue of urging and urgency. For there's a lot at stake for some guys out there, particularly those who are perhaps closer to the end than the beginning. And it got me thinking about our group up in Northumberland. Many of our guys are quite elderly. I notice on the CVM website there's some CVM groups that really get into the beer tasting cruises on the North Sea and the five-a-side tournaments in Lanzarote, and why not? Great. But I'm afraid our guys, they're a little less active now. Our average age at the last breakfast was actually 73. And that's helped by the fact that we've got 2 guys over 90 and quite a few in their 80s. And then I obviously bring the average down quite a bit. Well, many of them are still active. I mean, they can walk for miles across the hills. But it's clear that in terms of the stage of their life, they're closer to the end than the beginning. And one of those earlier photographs I showed you, for me, is quite poignant, because in one photograph there's four of those guys that have died. And only one of them can I honestly say in my heart, I am sure he's gone to be with Jesus. Yet life near the end can be the most fertile soil for mission work. It's a time when God can be real, God can be present, God can answer questions, and God can give peace. We all have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to see them won. It's a quotation from Amy Carmichael, which really spoke to me recently. The stakes are very high. For some of our guys, they're already living in the sunset of their lives, whether that's in terms of their age. I know that doesn't apply here, you youngsters. Or their medical condition. And can we really afford in these instances to always be patient? And let's not forget that men turn to Jesus primarily because the Holy Spirit works in them. It's only by him that anyone can say that Jesus is Lord. But God graciously continues to use us to help prepare the ground and guide men along that's most special of journeys. So in later life, or when life is coming to an end, when time's running out, how can we know when to begin to urge consideration of the spiritual issues that are so important for men? Primarily, we need to watch out for landmarks. Indications in the way men are behaving and in the way men are speaking and thinking, signs that show the ground's ready, that it's fertile, that the sowing the seeds of faith will really find somewhere to get a true soil, and that the Holy Spirit can work to bring them to fruition. These are just some of those examples. If you find a guy that's mentioning God, God's name may increasingly come into conversation. It may be that they're cliches about God. It may be they're not even particularly complimentary about God. They may be about people, that godly people that have inspired a guy. But the conversation keeps coming round to mention about God. How do you respond to that? How do you sort of get in on there? Well, you don't necessarily come flying in with your Bible. But one question I think would be useful, would you? Just to ask them, I've never known how you feel or how you think about God. Tell me what you think. Get the guy to open up and expand on some of those references that he's been talking about. Very often, what can't take place in the routine of busy guys' lives can take place more positively and more fruitfully in those last months, weeks, perhaps even in the process of dying itself. For Alan, when his body and his health was just shutting down, he actually found a way to true life and true health. He was so open to that Holy Spirit movement in his life because his friends saw some of these landmarks. Questions about faith are another important landmark. The existence of God. And if he exists, does everybody get to heaven? Can I really believe what the Bible says? All these indicate that a person is beginning to think about spiritual matters, but it's important not to get bogged down in theology. Ask open questions. Well, what do you think? What makes you ask this question? Try and draw out with questions. What's making that person think about these particular issues so that they can open up about their true feelings? Often in later life, guys will talk about unfinished business, things that they would have liked to have done but have been unable to do. And sometimes the extent to which they feel something can really make them upset or quite anxious. And talking about these unfinished issues, thinking about how they would have liked things to have been completed, thinking about how they would have preferred a situation to have ended, albeit incompletely, can again get someone to talk about their life and talk about the context of their own spiritual standing. And whilst at the same time affirming that it's never, ever too late to do business with God. Never, ever too late. There's a few guys around at the minute who are considering their future. Few guys in that position at the minute. Not that these guys particularly, their situations are anywhere nearly as important as the future and what the future holds for guys after death. Now this is the big one. This is the big question. What is going to happen to me when I die? And that's the hardest question for anyone to answer. We can know how they can have assurance of that. But we can never know ourselves. But we don't need to know. That's not our responsibility. It's an impossible question for us to ask. But it's one of those landmarks, one of those questions, one of those issues that people raise and men will raise in later life where they're really feeling there's something here I need to get put right. And it gives us a huge opportunity to share with them. And again, you've got to look here about the thief on the cross. I mean, what a fantastic story. A guy who had no life left, almost with the last breath that he had, he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And every guy will be remembered from God's kingdom by Jesus if they just open to him. And it doesn't matter when that is. The sooner the better. But the later it is, it's still there, it's still available. Here's a guy putting his affairs in order. Now, I don't mean, because I'm sure every one of you have got all your affairs nicely in order, and you've got wills made, and powers of attorney established, and all of that sort of thing. I know a good solicitor who also gives me a bit of concession as well and commission if I get any business for him. But it's not just putting affairs in order, it's putting themselves in order. Spiritual affairs. When somebody's talking about their will, you think, well, yeah, okay, you've done your will, but what about your life? What about your future? Is that in order? A lot of these things can just give us that opportunity to get in there with a few words and a few encouragements. Often at the end of life, relationships that have broken down in the past become more of an issue. Sometimes it'll be too late to do anything about them. But at other times, helping someone to reconcile with their family and their friends can be a really wonderful, rewarding thing to do. But whether it's possible or not, if someone's talking about those relationships that are bringing them regret or they wish they'd done things differently, well, here's a relationship we can put right here and now. We can get ourselves right with God. And that's the most important relationship that there possibly could be to reestablish. Is someone sharing fear, regret, disappointment? Fear can arise in many different ways in later life. Fear of death itself, fear of leaving behind our loved ones, even fear of God. And that in itself might show that there's some deep-seated guilt or regret somewhere in that guy's life, in which case the time's ripe again to speak about the forgiveness and grace that Jesus brings to us. It's amazing how many of us guys have lots of regrets. Things that we wish we'd done better. That classic one is nobody on their deathbed wishes they'd spent more time in work. But sometimes work can be a regret that we've allowed it to just take over and we haven't developed the relationships or the contact with our families that we would have liked. There can be a lot of disappointment that my life hasn't been led the way I would have liked it to. But the life I can lead in the future with Jesus is still available.
Fear, regrets, disappointments, all these other landmarks give an opportunity for us to share about spiritual issues, perhaps in a more direct way than would be the case where life wasn't actually sort of under threat. They give us the chance to stand alongside someone as they prepare for the most important journey they're ever going to make, and to provide comfort and a listening ear, and to provide prayer. And these situations where life is drawing to an end, they call for a boldness and an urgency that we don't normally associate with the evangelism of men. Because the four-stage principle works. It worked for me. It's working all over our country at the minute. But just occasionally, there are situations where the stakes are too high to maybe wait to go through the stages. And we've got to keep our eye out for the landmarks. Ultimately, no matter what variety of issue a guy is facing, there are only three questions that are important. Predominantly, when they reach the end of life, these three questions really become major things. And bringing the topic around to these questions as we go through these landmarks is very, very important. Is there an afterlife? Yes. Jesus rose from the dead to prove to us that there is life beyond death. And the decisions we make now will determine where and who with we will spend that eternity. What is God like? Scripture tells us that Jesus was in very nature God, the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's being. By looking at Jesus, anyone can see just what God is like. And how can we have peace with him? Peace with God. Jesus himself made peace between us and God, breaking down the wall of hostility that existed between us. The answer to each question is the same. It's Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We've still got to watch out for the pitfalls, though. These landmarks, and there are many others, you could probably think of many others, they're like signals to move ahead. But it isn't always safe simply to ram your foot down on the accelerator and plough forward. Sometimes you have to proceed with caution and discernment, listening to what people are saying, listening to their responses. But when we do speak, let's speak with a confidence and a boldness and be prepared to just step out that little bit more. Ask questions that encourage a person to open up. Don't ask them to go into theological discussions about predestination or whether it's right for this or wrong for that. Just concentrate on Jesus. Concentrate on those three questions. And above all, be gentle. Remember what it was like before you became a Christian and how you would have liked to have been treated and brought to know Christ then. Be gentle. And finally, it's always God's Holy Spirit that closes the deal. He's gracious. He uses us to help him. But in these situations, just remember that we are only instruments of God's grace. We are not the main conductors of a guy's swan song. It's the Holy Spirit that will lead someone eventually to faith. We can just be there helping and prodding and promoting with urgency at times, using these landmarks. If we place ourselves primarily in the will of God, then we shall see God's will also made real in those around us. And if we do that sensitively asking the questions, then we can bring guys to a point where they themselves ask the question, who do I say that Jesus is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we guys are strange things. You made us in your image, but sometimes I wonder, I wasn't expecting them to turn out like this. It's a struggle sometimes to get us guys to just act, get things done. We like things orderly. We like things in their place. We like our programs and our systems. And they work for us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for CVM and all that they do to encourage us to share on a fellowship basis, on a standing together, shoulder to shoulder, as brother to brother, with the guys whose futures are on our hearts. And we pray that you will always keep us in that mindset of wanting to bring them to you and to lead them on. But Lord, when it comes for the time when we're asked to act urgently, when the stakes are high, help us to have the courage to step out and to challenge and to speak your word to those who have come to the closing hours of their lives. Those men that hopefully in those last days and weeks will eventually realize that they have a home that they will be going to. Amen.